Thank you, Pastor Perry and Pastor Lois, for the opportunity to be here. I'm excited to be here. I was thinking about Dorothy, that usually when I come in, I get a bulletin and I walk in and then Dorothy would be...
Yes.
What?
You're right.
Okay, great. You're agreeing with me. Good. Now, if you don't agree with me, don't tell me. Don't say anything. Okay. But I would come in and Dorothy would offer me a bulletin and I'd say, I got mine. And this morning I came in and I was thinking, oh, I got to show Dorothy my bulletin. No. But she's up in heaven. She was such an example. I felt so loved by her. But it wasn't just that she loved me. I could feel Jesus' love through her to me. So today I'm going to read. I have like 20 verses. It's Matthew 5, 27 to 48. But before I read those, I'm going to actually read those. I was thinking of something medically oriented. You probably have heard of placebos. You guys have all heard of placebos. So when I was in medical school, they would teach us of the placebo effect. And what that meant was if you really believed in something, then it would be more likely to help you. And they would even study that in detail. So if the pill is really tiny, you're more likely to think it will help you. If the pill is colored black as opposed to red or blue, you're more likely to believe that it helps you. And if it's really expensive, then you're more likely to believe that it helps you. Maybe that's why the medicines are so expensive? No. So a little pill that's black and really expensive. And the interesting thing about the placebo effect isn't just that, you know, I thought it would mean, well, if you have a headache, you're going to think the headache's a little bit better. You have a backache, well, yeah, maybe the backache is better. But the effect is very objective. If it's trying to control your blood sugars are better if you believe it's going to help. Your blood pressure is lower. You're less likely to die from a heart attack just because you believe it's going to help. And that is so weird to me. But yes, one thing that maybe you haven't heard of is the nocebo effect. Anybody hear of that? Some people. So it's the opposite. And I didn't make this up. That if you think your doctor's a jerk, or if you think that this medicine is poison approved by the FDA, it's less likely to help you. You're more likely to have a side effect from it. So the reason I'm telling you this is that sometimes we have a nocebo effect when it comes to God. It could be from past things that we've experienced, disappointments that we've had. It affects how we look at Scripture. So if you... reading Scripture and you think that God is a taskmaster, or if he's kind of harsh, not very kind, you're going to read the Scripture one way. If you think that he is loving and kind and so passionate about you, you will read it a different way. So today I want you to put on the lenses for the Scripture passage that sees that Jesus is speaking to people, and in a relatively short period of time, he knows he's going to die for them. He's going to be pierced with a spear and nails and thorns for these people. He knows that he has to die for them because they're not righteous. And the only way he can do that is if he dies for them, that they can be righteous. But then he says this passage. So I'm going to read it to you. It's verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I just have to stop. So guys, when they read this, it's like, oh my gosh, am I in trouble? And for you ladies, just to put it in perspective, if you think you're fasting for 3 days, you haven't eaten anything, you've been perfect, and then someone comes up and has a cheeseburger or whatever you like, shrimp or something, and it's right in front of you, and you can smell it, and you start to actually salivate, and they say, how dare you? You are not, that fasting is worthless because you want to eat that. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. So I'm going to read the next passage. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus isn't saying we should mutilate ourselves, is he? He's really saying that sin is so terrible that it damages your spirit and your soul so terribly that it would be almost better to have your hand cut off or your eye cut out. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. But this is also so hard. The apostles, when they heard this, they said, well, I guess it's better never to get married. And if we really applied that to our church, our youth ministry would not be very good. And then it says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Does that mean I have to like telemarketers? Because they always want money. Do I have to give that to them? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, and what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what is Jesus saying in this really hard passage? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how is he perfect? Well, in one way, he's perfect in love. I know that in the Greek, the word perfect maybe could be better translated complete. But which one of us is really complete in love? Is there anyone who is really perfect or complete? I have a very intellectual son, my younger son. When he was an adult, we were having a theological discussion. And what we came to was whether he really deserved to go to heaven or not. And he's a really good guy. I mean, if you met him, it's like, it's hard to find anything wrong with him. But God gave me this revelation. And I said to him, Danny, can you make yourself go into eternity? Can you all of a sudden become a supernatural spiritual being that can transcend dimensions and do what you will do in heaven? And it really hit him that you can't make yourself worthy to go into heaven. We are not gods that we can do whatever we want. So if we aren't perfect, what is Christ saying? Try harder? This is what I think Jesus is doing in this passage. I want you to picture up here a wall. And it's so smooth, there's no claw marks, no way to climb it. But you have to get over that wall or you're going to die. And you can't see the top of the wall because there's fog. You can see about 8 feet high. And so you think, well, maybe if it's only 10 feet high, if I really try hard, I can get over it. I'll get a ladder, I'll get a box, I'll run. And you do all those things and you can't get over it. And then Jesus comes along and he takes a deep breath. And he blows with his breath this wind and blows the fog away. And the wall is not 10 feet high, it's 10,000 feet high. Jesus is saying that no one could become perfect with the law. It's even harder than you think. You can't become righteous on your own. You can't change who you are. So if you saw a wall 10,000 feet high and you knew you had to get on the other side or you were going to die, you'd stop climbing. You'd look for a gate or a door. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. So Jesus is the only way that we can get to that righteousness. We as Christians have embraced that. We know that we can't become worthy. We can't become holy without Jesus. But when we go through that door, Jesus changes us, he empowers us, he loves on us, and we think, wow, I am changed. But then we start thinking, well, maybe I can climb that wall now. Maybe I can become, better myself. I can lose weight. I can whatever. And that's what the Galatians did in the early church. If you remember, Paul accuses the Galatians and says, "You foolish Galatians, did you receive Christ by your works or by faith?" So you can't receive the Holy Spirit by works. We can't perfect ourselves. We can't change ourselves. Only through Christ can we become righteous and perfect in love. So what is he telling us then? What is the purpose? And what he's really focusing on is it's the heart that he's concerned with. In Sunday school, Denny was talking about that. That God is not so concerned with our behavior on the outside, but what goes on the inside. He doesn't try to control our behavior. I was seeing a patient earlier, and an elderly woman, and her daughter is a recovering drug addict. But she's been straight for several weeks, and she's living together. And our discussion was, if she tried to control her or be her policewoman, it would just make things worse. She said, "My daughter would just automatically do the opposite of whatever I wanted. I just have to encourage her and strengthen her." And really, God knows that. He doesn't try to make you do that. He could make us all into robots. But he's more concerned with what's going on in here and who we are. We can't change our heart, but only Jesus can. Paul says in Romans that God is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he wants to make us willing to do that. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus shows how much he loves us in that he wants us to be with him in heaven. Verse 24 is, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants us with him. He loves us so much, but there's a problem with that. If I was in heaven right now, I'd be a little dangerous up there. People up in heaven aren't hurt, but I still hurt people. Just a few days ago, Barb and I were having a discussion, and I was pretty snotty, and I hurt her. So I would be dangerous up there unless I can be changed. Jesus wants to change your heart. How did Dorothy Boswell get to be so wonderful? I think one of the ways is she allowed God to love through her to us. And in that process, that love flowing through her did something to her. And that's one of the ways God changes you, is that when you allow him to love others through you. I see some unusual patients. I saw a patient several years ago. He was on probation. He'd just gotten out of jail for being a child molester. And I've never wanted to be a surgeon. I always wanted to be a family doctor. But that day, I wanted to be a urological surgeon, a doctor who specializes in operating on the urinary system. But I have to be the best doctor I can be to anyone. I can't just be nice to this guy and a good doctor for him because he deserves it. This guy doesn't deserve it. I'll just give him, you know, not so good care. I have to be as good as I can. I saw our practice is accepting new patients, and since it's in Marion, a significant number of the new patients are actually heroin addicts. And sometimes I have a good attitude about it, sometimes I have a bad attitude. So this day I had a bad attitude. I'm about to go in to see this young woman, and I look at her medication list, and I see Suboxone. And then go, oh, another heroin addict. So I'm about to go in the door, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, "Ray, remember? Remember?" And I have been praying, "God, help me to love my patients as you love them. Help me to see them as you see them." So I go inside, and we deal with her medical issues, and her medications come up, and she starts to share with me that she's been clean for about a year, and she's determined to stay clean for her kids. And I just feel all this love for her. It's God loving her. Ray is still there, thinking her tattoos are pretty ugly, but God is still loving her through me. And I start saying things like, "You know, I'm no different than you. My father's an alcoholic. My uncles are alcoholics. I have the same genes you do. I could be addicted. You know, I could have that disease. You know, it's a disease that you have." And I believe in you. I believe you're going to overcome this. I believe God's going to help you. And by the end of the interview, she's crying, and I actually have an affection for her. God, feeling that love for her, I felt God's love for me, and it changed my heart. It cleaned me. It's God's love in our life that changes us. It takes away lust. It takes away our anger, our disappointment. Even love in difficult relationships. Pastor Lois, I asked permission from Pastor Perry to share this, but I didn't ask you. No, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. No, I don't think you'll mind. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. Okay. So we're at a meeting at church, and they're talking, and all of a sudden it comes up how different they are. That they are, I didn't realize how different they are, but they are very, very different. And Pastor Lois says, you know, it's amazing. God is so amazing that over all these years, even though we're so different, we just fall in love with each other more and more and more. And I thought that was so cool. And Pastor Perry says, he's smiling and says, yes, you know, that's true. He said, but you do have to die to yourself. You do have to die to yourself. And we have to give up that part of us that's sitting over there when I didn't like that lady's tattoos. We have to say, God, we don't want to deny it. We don't want to have to just throw it away. But say, God, look at that. You know, I don't really like that about me. You know, can you do something with that? And I have to give up those feelings and that anger to him, to die to ourselves. So how much does the Heavenly Father love you and me? Our ability to receive his love will limit our ability to experience his changing our hearts. Really, love has to be received for it to work. Did you ever think of that? That somehow we're limiting our experience of God's love because of the nocebo effect. Barb has a brother who has adopted a child from China. He went to China and rescued her as an infant, brought her back to his loving family, but she has attachment disorder and they love on her, but she's not having it. You know, she's going to do whatever she wants with it. Now, that was years ago, and she has changed. Over the time, she has changed. But we have to receive God's love for it to work. And there are things in our life, our expectations of him, even things we don't know. Like, you have received this much love from God, but God wants an ocean of love for you. So I'm talking to people who have experienced God's love, but it's more. It's much more. There are things about yourself that right now you don't like. Things about ourselves that we want to change. We don't like the way we do this or that. Why do we want to change them? You know, I find myself telling myself, if only I didn't do this, or if only I had more willpower, boy, then I'd be happy. And I think, really, Ray? Really? So what God wants to do in our lives, I guarantee you, is different than what you're struggling with right now. The things you don't like about yourself, he has a whole different plan. He wants you to see how much he loves you just as you are, how proud he is of you. And most importantly, he's really excited about how he made us. He likes that. He likes all those quirky things about you. Today I'm asking you all to let God show you what he likes about you and how he sees those things about yourself, even those things you don't like. I have a cousin named Tommy who passed away a few months ago, and we were so tight as kids growing up. But he had a really difficult childhood. His mother died when he was young, and his stepmother was emotionally abusive to him. So he developed some quirky ways. I mean, he could really get under your skin. But I loved every inch of him. We were just so tight. I just loved him so much. I have a granddaughter who's mischievous. And she's mischievous. And sometimes she would not tell the truth. Now, I don't want her to lie. I'm going to tell her not to lie. I'm going to even discipline her if she lies. But I understand that her attempt to not tell the truth is really an attempt to get people to like her for whatever reason. It's a foolish way because it doesn't work out. But I love that she's mischievous because, as some of you have already guessed, I am mischievous. So my DNA went through my son to her. So I'm seeing part of me in her. So you all are made in the image and likeness of God. So everything about you, God put in you because he likes that. He had a reason. So your stubbornness and your anger, those things you don't like. So God has a strong will. He is determined to do the right thing no matter what the opposition is. And he put that in you. Now, sometimes it comes out as stubbornness and you have to kind of learn how to deal with that. But God also gets angry. He gets angry at things that are wrong. And that anger in you has the ability to empower you to stand up for the weak and the brokenhearted and those that need help. You still have to learn how to deal with it, how to help have him help you. But all those things about us that we really don't like are really parts of what God put in us and he loves. So in a little bit, not right now, but in a little bit, I'm going to ask whoever wants to pray with me to stand up. But I don't want you to just stand up because other people are standing. I only want you to stand up if you really want to pray this. And what I'm going to read a prayer and have you follow with me, to recite it after me, is really just asking God to help you to love yourself so that you can love others. You know, we're called to love your neighbor as yourself. So part of that process is learning to love yourself and allowing God's love to flow through you, to see others as God sees them. And then when you've experienced that love going through, that's going to change you and cleanse your heart. So I only want you to stand up if you really want to say this prayer, and you don't have to stand up. The other thing is I only want you to stand up if you really believe that God could do something today. So I want to get rid of that nocebo effect, that you're tired, you don't look like God might have disappointed you, or you felt disappointed by God, whatever. I want you to make a decision to believe. So those patients of mine have to believe in me for me to really help them. And it's a decision they make that, well, Ray really is going to try to help me. So I'm asking you to make that decision to believe that God can do something for you today. So I only want you to stand if you really believe that. So, wow, okay, yes, you can stand right now if you would like. If you would like to pray and if you believe that. So you could pray after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for not liking the way that you made me. I'm sorry for not liking myself in those ways. Help me, Father, to be more concerned with how I am letting you love others than through how I look. I choose to follow you and your ways. So there's nothing special about these words. I purposely made it short because it's not the words or the prayer, but it's your heart that's deciding to follow Jesus, to see Jesus as he is, to see that you have a heavenly Father, that when you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent, but that if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he's going to do something. So it's not these words, it's not me, it's your faith believing God, yes, you are going to do something for me. And I believe amazing things that God is going to do for you, where he's going to show you ways that you can love on other people. And not only will it change them, but it's going to change you. So I'm going to invite the personal ministry team to come up. So the ministry team will be able to pray for whoever you want to pray for, something about this or about healing or whatever you would like. And the musician is already here. You must be prophetic. And I want to thank you for being ones that want to choose to follow Jesus and to believe that he can love through you. And I want to bless you this day. I'm going to just end with this prayer. Heavenly Father, I bless these people here that know you and follow you. Lord, I ask you that you would encourage them this day, that they don't have to climb that wall, but they can follow you in all that they do, and that you will walk with them and encourage them this day and every day of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.